Friends, welcome. In this unit, we're thinking about what it means to be the family of God and to walk well with transgender people. We've been talking already in the last couple of units about how when we think about LGBT plus people, we're not just talking about people out there outside the church, but in fact, largely, we're actually talking about people who are already in the church or who have grown up in church. And so I want to be clear that as we walk through this, that this is not in any way an us versus them, but it's actually us together. How can we together encourage each other, bear each other's burdens, and walk with each other well as we seek to follow Jesus? Now, in this video, I just want to talk for a couple of minutes about possible levels of treatment, ways that Mark Yarhouse, in his book Understanding Gender Dysphoria, talks about ways that we can walk alongside people who are struggling with gender dysphoria and to think about what that looks like for us as Christians. Now, Yarhouse notes that for some, not for all, and probably not even for the majority, but as you walk with people who experience gender dysphoria, one possibility is that as they continue walking that journey, is that they end up resolving this conflicted sense of identity by essentially having their internal gender identity come into congruence with their birth sex or their biological sex. So that part of what happens here is that people grow into a greater level of comfort with identifying in that way, and there's a sense of congruence between their biological sex in their own sense of gender. And part of that, again, to go back to how you define somebody who's transgender, could be somebody who really wrestles with stereotypes and thinking about whether or not they fit into those and growing in terms of saying, look, maybe in terms of cultural stereotypes, yeah, I have these quote-unquote more masculine dimensions, but the more I think about what Scripture actually teaches and understanding myself, I realize that a lot of times those cultural stereotypes, those aren't masculine characteristics, those are just human characteristics that some humans have and that both men and women do have in some degree, some way, shape, or form. And so resolving incongruence with birth sex is one option. Yarhouse notes that, and different people, you know, as you think about this, different people might be reacting differently or thinking, well, you should never do that, or how does that fit with what Christians should believe. We're going to get into the theology a little bit in the next video as we process this, but Yarhouse is just talking about ways that help to address gender dysphoria. And one of those ways that he notes for some people is by engaging in cross-dressing behaviors or roles intermittently. And so, you know, he says in a lot of ways, our sense of gender identity can often be connected with certain clothing. And so he says if it's helpful for some people, even in the privacy of their own home, to dress in a way that fits more with their gender identity rather than with their biological sex, that can, for some folks, be helpful in alleviating just some of the distress that comes with gender dysphoria. He says that is one way that people will help to limit the effects of gender dysphoria, that seems, at least for some, to help diminish the distress that's experienced, even if they, for the most part in their day-to-day life, continue to go about things in ways that, you know, that they would present more in line with their biological sex rather than with their own internal sense of gender. So that's another level of treatment. He does note, and this is part of the reading for this section as well, is getting into some of the understanding a little bit better what's involved with things like hormone therapy and sex reassignment surgery, that for some it is this complete adoption of the cross-gender role of identity, that this is what people talk about in terms of transitioning from male to female or female to male. And so this is one path that people do take to help alleviate gender dysphoria as they move forward. Now, again, in one of the articles you're going to be reading for this time, there is this recognition that surgery, sex reassignment surgery, can have some effects, but it is something that is debated somewhat how much hormone therapy and sex reassignment surgery do help on the whole, right? That it might help some individuals, but maybe not others so much. And so as we reflect on sex reassignment surgery, yeah, there are a couple of questions going on here, and these go back to some of the medical ethics questions we discussed in a previous unit. Part of what we have to wrestle with here is sex reassignment surgery, is that remedial or is it elective? In other words, from a purely biological standpoint, a purely medical standpoint, looking at a person's body, I think most people would say, well, it's not remedial it's not trying to fix something that's gone wrong physically, but rather what is being treated here is, again, it's more of an internal, if we want to say it this way, psychological or psychiatric condition. And so part of the debate among doctors and among medical professionals is it valid to treat a psychological or a psychiatric condition through a biological, physical surgery? And so this, again, I think for those, think about how this maps onto the different stories that we've talked about. For those in our culture who buy into the story of materialism, that our bodies are nothing but matter, that they don't have any meaning, that it's sort of up to us to mold and reshape our bodies to kind of do with them what we want, then it seems very obvious that it would be okay to just change our bodies as much as possible to bring them in line with our own internal sense of gender. However, if we think about our bodies in a different way, if we recognize that who we are as male and female are made in the image of God, and that our bodies aren't just mere matter, but there's this deeper spiritual dimension to who we are, then in some ways that puts the brakes on a little bit toward this posture that says you can just alter your body through hormone therapy, or alter your body through sex reassignment surgery. I think it's also really important to, again, to think about what this surgery is or is not doing. Now, many advocates for intersex people are actually very strongly against surgery for intersex infants and children, where maybe there's some ambiguity. Okay, so think about our discussion last time. And part of what they say is that we have to recognize that surgery doesn't decide or cement gender identity. This is in part why some doctors and maybe even parents are kind of eager to have surgery for young children with disorders of sex development, that, you know, if we just have surgery, then they can just clearly identify as male or female and move on with it. And part of what has happened, again, as intersex people have grown and developed, is that it's become clear that they've undergone surgery that sort of assigned them gender as male or female that actually didn't align with their sense of gender identity as they grew and developed. And so because of that, people within the intersex community have been very cautious about looking to technology, looking to medical technology or surgery as a kind of savior for people. And so I think it's a little bit unfortunate then that people within that would advocate for surgery for transgender people would do so with the mindset that, well, if somebody just gets surgery, then that's going to cement their gender identity. Because what we've seen from intersex people is that's not, in fact, the case. And so we have to be careful here when we think about technology as savior, that the technology is just going to fix this. Because, at least as far as I can tell from the studies that have been done, it does help some people, but it doesn't help others. And so these are intensive procedures. These are things that are life-changing. And so we should be very careful about just embracing them because we're assuming that surgery or technology is going to change everything. We also have to think about if we look at surgery in this light and say, okay, at the end of the day, it is more of an elective surgery. It's not remedying something that's gone wrong physically. Yeah, then we have to ask questions about consistency with other elective procedures. We have to think about when something is medically necessary, and especially for doctors and medical professionals to understand the difference between something just being remedial and something being elective. That we wouldn't say, if I just went to the hospital and asked for a surgery that was elective, my doctor actually is probably going to ask me some pretty difficult questions about why you want this surgery and go through some pretty detailed processes before heading into that. Now, that is part of the protocol for sex reassignment surgery. The APA has outlined, they want to be very cautious about this as well. And so those kind of safeguards are in place. But we have to reflect here as we think about altering our bodies, that's a big deal. And when we think about specifically altering our bodies and thinking about ourselves as male or female, part of what these surgeries accomplish is it doesn't, at the end of the day, decide or cement our gender identity. So we have to be cautious about what it can or can't do. So as we head into the next video, we're going to be moving beyond some of these more practical concerns and thinking about theological reflections on the experience of being transgender and understanding what Scripture has to say to this and thinking again about how we can all walk with each other as the family of God. So until next time, blessings.